So the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Don't find your value, don't find your hope, don't find your satisfaction in Babylon.
Tonight we're in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 down through the end of the chapter, verse 24. And many people, as they go through life, especially people who grow up in church, people who are around church quite a bit, maybe you didn't grow up, but maybe you've been around church for quite a while, regardless of what we think, the reality is there are people that are a part of the church. They come to many things that the church has going on, and by every outward impression given to people in the congregation, they're followers of Jesus. But behind the scenes, the truth is revealed, isn't it? For every person. Behind the scenes, the truth is revealed for every person. Whether or not a person walks in holiness, we'll use that word quite a bit tonight. Whether a person walks in holiness or not, holiness means that you are set apart for God. You are set apart for God. Now, there is an element of holiness that God imparts on us as Christians. Jesus dies on the cross for us. He's raised from the dead. He calls you out and says, come, follow me. And so Jesus says, come, follow me, and you're set apart. There's also another element of holiness where you answer the call of Jesus. He says, come and follow me, and you pick up your feet and you move. And you go over here and you make yourself holy. Jesus is setting you apart. You got to set you apart too. And at some point, you have to make a separation between the old you that you've said has died with Christ, has been buried in the waters of baptism. You say the old you is dead, and now the new you has been raised to walk in newness of life. You say, I have been set apart as holy, and I am actively setting myself apart as holy. Many people, what they assume is that they will have the opportunity before they die or before Jesus comes back to move out of their unholiness, because they know who they are behind the scenes. They'll have an opportunity to move out of their holiness and grow up in Jesus before the time is too late. Isn't that how we're tempted to think, isn't it? As long as I get right with Jesus before he comes back, or as long as I get right with Jesus before I die and go see him, it's all okay. But what I want us to see tonight in this text, because I think that this is the point of this text, is to understand this simple truth, that the time for holiness is upon us because God's judgment of the world is near. The time for holiness is upon us because God's judgment of the world is near. There may not be another opportunity to be made right with God or to begin walking with Jesus. There may not be time to grow up. That time for holiness is now. It is upon us. Recall, you think about holiness. Recall Genesis 19, when Lot and his family, they're living there in the city of Sodom. And there's wickedness run amok in the city and in its sister city, Gomorrah. All sorts of immorality and paganism and sexual immorality and abominable acts going on. And God has determined to destroy the city, yet Lot alone, he and his family, Lot alone is found to be a man of faith. And so the angels go down to him and they tell him, they call him, they say, you need to leave the city now before it's destroyed. That is the same call of holiness from God on us. That we need to get out of the city because it's wicked. I'm not talking about this city in particular. We're talking about the spiritual city of sin. Spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, where we put someone or something other than God in the sole place of our heart's desires and worship. God says, come out of that now, because the time for the judgment of the world has come, so the time for holiness is upon us. You remember in Revelation 17, John sees a vision, doesn't he? He's shown a number of visions in Revelation. But in Revelation 17, John is shown a vision by the angel, and it's a really gaudy vision, isn't it? Because there's the prostitute, and she is seated on many waters. The waters are the nations. The waters are many peoples and tribes and languages. And she's seated on them, meaning she has control over them. She has influence over them. When you start to understand the text, you start to understand what John is seeing. He's seeing that there is a worldwide influence of immorality, of spiritual adultery, of sexual immorality, of sensuality, and this prostitute of Babylon being a city there in the end of days, which is the exporter of all ungodliness in the world. And what you see is at the end, when the end comes, the world finally turns on Babylon. Those 10 kings pair up with the Antichrist, and they have a unified alliance, and they turn on Babylon, and in one single day, they destroy the city. The city whom they enjoyed many pleasures with, they end up destroying it. Why? Because it was God's plan to give them one mind in order to bring about this work and this deed. In Revelation chapter 18, we hear a message from God, a message from heaven about the coming destruction of Babylon. Babylon, again, being the ideology of spiritual adultery, idolatry, and immorality that covers the whole world, and it comes out of a particular city in the end. You could look at our world right now and you could ask yourself, what is the city where immorality seems to flow out to all corners of the earth? I don't think it takes much to understand what that city would be in our day. It may be that the city you're thinking of is the city that this text is talking about. It may be that the world goes on for a few more years and another city pops up and it is the exporter, the ultimate exporter of idolatry. But you go off of what your day is, because we don't know the return of the Lord. But we do know the outcome of evil, and we know the outcome of God's judgment. So in Revelation chapter 18, it's a very interesting text. It seems dark. It seems very dark and terrible. But I want you to see the grace in this text, because I believe that that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. It is to show the judgments of God so that people will see them coming and be made right with the Lord. Revelation chapter 18, look at this. This is not a hidden secret what's going to happen. Verse 1 says, "And after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory." This vision is meant to be seen by all, isn't it? As this angel comes down, it's no secret what he is revealing. He comes down with a great, mighty, loud voice, and he is shining with magnificent, majestic glory. He is meant to be seen. These things are not hidden from the world. This book has been around for 2,000 years. Revelation has. It's been around for 2,000 years. People have seen this coming. If they don't see this coming, it's because of their own willful ignorance. So this angel comes down, clothed in great glory, bright with glory. Look at what he says in verse 2. "And he called out with a mighty voice." That's a strong voice. That phrase there, mighty voice, is a different way of saying mighty voice than it is almost anywhere else in the book of Revelation. It's meant to say this is strong. This is earth-shaking. You're not going to ignore this announcement. Look at what he says. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, we'll stop right here, because if you were to keep reading that and not pay attention pretty carefully, what you would think is that as you're reading this, that Babylon has absolutely fallen. You read this and it reads like it happened in the past tense, doesn't it? Isn't that the way that that verse sounds? Fallen, fallen is Babylon. It has happened. It has come about. There's no more recourse. Because it reads as though it were in the past tense. When you read this text, though, and especially when you get down to verse 4, you see an announcement. Come out of her, my people. I'm not talking about an event that has taken place in the past. We're talking about an event that is sure to take place. So sure that it will take place that it is spoken of, this future event is spoken of in the past tense. Okay, and it's actually a very technical use of the Greek language here by John, by the angel. It's called the proleptic aorist, talking about a future event with such certainty that you can speak of it as though it was already completed. So the angel makes this emphatic, public, global declaration that Babylon is fallen. That great exporter of idolatry and immorality, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons. She has become, which tells you what? She hasn't always been that way. But she has become. You see, it matters not how cities begin. It matters not how nations begin. It matters how they end. It matters what they end up being. We can all look at our own country and we say, we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. We're founded on godly principles. Fine and well. But what has she become? That's what matters. See, this city that's spoken of here, and I'm not saying that America is necessarily Babylon. I'm also not contending with you that she isn't. She could be. Says she has become a dwelling place for demons. Satan feels right at home in that city, Babylon. A haunt. That word's strange for us, isn't it? Says it three times. Means we're supposed to really understand that. Three times, repetition means it's emphatic. A haunt is the same word that's used there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that some of the believers have been thrown into prison. You think about a prison in John's understanding. A prison would have been a deep, dark dungeon, a hole in the ground, bars and gates everywhere, a very foreboding place where wickedness dwells, where evil people are locked up forever. And that's what this city has become, this great city, a haunt for every unclean spirit. They just started gathering there. That word can also be translated as a lair or a dark hole, a cave. This great city has become a cave and a dark hole even for demons. A haunt for every unclean bird. A haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. When we start talking about unclean animals, unclean beasts, if you go back on your own time and you read Deuteronomy chapter 14, you can read the whole chapter, but verse 1 through 20 specifically talks about unclean animals, unclean beasts. And the list of these animals, both birds, insects, fish, mammals, all of these beasts are, they're bottom dwellers. They're scavengers. They pick up dead carcasses off the side of the road. They are unfit for consumption. They're not meant to be partaken of. They're meant to just clean up the mess because they are creatures of the night, creatures of the darkness, unfit for you or I to consume. And the wickedness that dwells at night, that is the kind of person that fills up the city of Babylon. It has become a haunt for every kind of bottom feeder and scavenger and wicked person that dwells in the night. Look at verse 3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Well, because she has been exporting her spiritual adultery and her immorality and her sensuality, as she exports these things, there are many wicked people who just flock right to her. They just come to her because they feel very comfortable there because she's just a fountain of filth. She's just a vat of abominations. All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. If the world had a wicked nation in it, a wicked city, an exporter of ungodliness, what would the world do with that nation? The world would get in bed with the nation. The world would participate, committing adultery with that nation. That nation would not be sidelined or marginalized. It would be the greatest nation on earth. It would be the greatest city on earth, such as Babylon here in these last days. Look at verse 4. Interestingly here. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, now I would contend with you, the first voice is an angel. The text tells us as much. I would contend that this second voice is not an angel. I would contend that this second voice is God. The second voice is a solemn, commanding plead from God to his people. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. This is why I say it's probably God, because he says, come out of her, my people. This is God speaking now. This is not just an angel speaking now. This is a solemn plead from God. Come out of her, my people. That's a command. That's a plea. That's a cry. That is a commanding invitation to holiness. Because Babylon dwells in wickedness and immorality, what does God want from his people? God wants holiness from his people. God wants us to be in the world, you know the rest of that, and not be of the world. God wants us to be separate. When? Now. God doesn't want us to wait a few years to grow up. God wants us to be holy now. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You walk together hand in hand with sin. You walk together hand in hand to the same grave. You share in sin. You also share in the same destruction. This is a warning from God to his people. If you walk hand in hand with the world, you walk hand in hand with Babylon and the idolatry that it spews out, what does he say is the destination for you? Destruction. It's death. Because if you walk with the world hand in hand as though you love the world, what does that say that you are of? It says that you are of the world. If you live like a person who doesn't know Jesus, you act like a person who doesn't know Jesus, you very likely are just a person who doesn't know Jesus. And the end result is the same as it is for Babylon, destruction. So he says, lest you take part in her sin, you better be careful and come out, lest you share also in her plagues. Verse 5 says, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We say, how long, Lord? How long until you judge the sins of the earth? God has not forgotten these things. God has not swept anything under the rug. Look at what he says here in verse 6. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she's mixed. And as she herself has glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Very familiar passage to us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What you'll see from the remainder of this text, you'll see the various lies of sin, the various things that would deceive your affections to follow after them rather than God, and you'll see the fruit. the fruit of those lies, the fruit of those deceptions that are given to us. Look at verse 7. You'll see that this prostitute of Babylon, this exporter of idolatry, she believes falsely, first off, in the false promise of power. Look at verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. You hear the boast? You hear the pride? What does she boast in? She says, I am queen. I am master of my own ship. I am master of my own life. You hear the same thing from people. I sit as queen, I am no widow. Mourning I shall never see. That's that second lie of sin, the second falsehood of sin. She believes she's invincible, doesn't she? She says, mourning I shall never see. She thinks she's all powerful. No one can touch her. She thinks she's invincible. Nothing bad could ever happen to her. In our youthful days, aren't we tempted to think that? We think this body will never break down. This body is indestructible. That's why we do stupid things, right? We jump off of things we shouldn't jump off of and jump into things we shouldn't jump into. Because we have this false perception of invincibility. And we think, my car will never get in a wreck because I'm driving it. So said every person who got behind the wheel drunk. It's the lie. It's a lie of invincibility. And this woman, Babylon, this city, these people of the world have bought right into it. All powerful, invincible. Look at the emptiness. For this reason, verse 8, her plagues will come in a single day. She's not invincible. In fact, the plagues are going to come on her in a moment, in a single day. She thinks she's invincible? Hardly. It won't even take a number of years to break her down. Just one single day. Anybody ever had a day? One day that just absolutely broke you down. Even more so for Babylon. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She said she would never mourn. And yet death and mourning and famine come upon her. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. She says, I sit as queen. But who's the one who truly sits on the throne? For mighty is the Lord God. She has a false sense of her own power, a false sense of her own pride. It seems that she has substituted herself for God. But in the end, people who do that come very close to understanding reality. Look at verse 9. The people who trusted in her and the people who she placed her trust in. The kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. The kings of the earth, in the end, when Babylon is judged, that great city, when it's judged, what kind of power do the kings of the earth have? All of their armies, all of their wealth, all of their might, and look at the only actions they're able to take. The only thing they can do is cry, weep, and wail. And that word wail actually has the connotation. It literally means to beat one's breast. That's all they can do is whine and cry and beat themselves up. They can't even lift a finger against God. Such is the case with anybody who trusts in kings, trusts in princes. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Because in the end, even the kings of the earth, they've got no power to stand next to you, got no power to lift a finger against God. All they can do is weep and wail over her as they see the smoke of her burning. That's the false sense of alliance, isn't it? The empty promise of alliances. People think that they're going to last forever. People think that they can continue to do evil and to walk in ungodliness because they've made the right friends, because they've made the right alliances. But what happens in the end? When you fall, what are those alliances going to do? They're going to run. What I've experienced most of all, most of the time in my life in the world, apart from my parents and my family, is that most of the time when the bullets start flying, those who have called you friend are the first ones to run. And most of the time when the bullets start flying, it's those who have called you friend on the other end of the trigger. It's the empty promise of alliances, the hopelessness of kings in the day of wrath. Look at verse 11 through 13. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn. They're less powerful than the kings, and yet they can do the same thing. Just cry about it. That's all they can do. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Wait, hold on. If they were truly friends, wouldn't they weep and mourn because of her destruction? Some friends, they are. Look at why they're crying and whining. They weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. They say, it's too bad. She's gone down in the gutters. She's dead and gone. The one whom we put our hope and our trust in, she's gone. And guess what we're left with? A bunch of storehouses with goods we can't sell. It's so sad that she's been destroyed because now we can't make money anymore. They're not true friends at all, are they? That's the emptiness of sinful partnerships that you see there. The false promises of sin. Look at what they sell. Since no one buys their cargo anymore, verse 12, look at this list. They're selling everything, aren't they? Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. You feel the cumulative effect as we sit there and we read that. You say, you're going to run out of breath before too long. Reading all of those different wares that they are selling. All of that different cargo that they are pawning off. What's the point of this? The point of this is that people who walk in godliness will sell and do absolutely anything to make a profit. Including what? They would sell a human being. Sell a human soul. They don't care. Nothing has value to them except their own bank account. That is what ungodly people care about. They don't care about you. They don't care that you're burning down other than the fact that you can't produce for them anymore. Such is the case with people who put their trust in money, who put their trust in people, who put their trust in their business or the strength of their back. When your body fails, when your money fails, those who said they would stand with you will not be there. It is an empty lie to place your trust in the things of this life. That's the point of this. Says they'll do anything, even sell human souls. Isn't that the epitome of godlessness? To buy and sell a creature, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, made in the image of God. You bear the image of the one whom you belong to. Every person in this world belongs to God. It is no man's right to buy or sell another human being. And when a person is bought and sold into slavery, the person who did the buying, the person who did the selling, has substituted themselves directly in the place of God. Because the person they sold belongs to the Lord. And we have the promise from Scripture that God does not share his throne with anybody. God's not pleased with slavery. He never has been. It's never been okay to think lesser of another human being created in the image of God. But the epitome of godlessness is just to sell off another human soul as though it had no more value than any other piece of cargo on the ship. Look at verse 14. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Have you ever felt that emptiness after sinning? After doing something wrong and you thought, this is going to please me, this is going to satisfy me, and after you've walked away from it, you look back and you say, the fruit that your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 about the things that you treasure? He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Don't find your value. Don't find your hope. Don't find your satisfaction in Babylon. Don't find your hope in the things of the world, because in one moment, in one day, it will all be taken away. Everything that you trusted in friends, trusted in alliances, trusted in wealth, trusted in power, trusted in the strength of your legs and your back, all gone in one single day. You are lost and never to be found again. Look at verse 15. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. I see two false promises here in this text. The first is a false sense of security. One of the lies of Satan is that he'll pawn off to us is that he can give us a sense of security. Walls and big houses with sturdy walls. Look at this. Alas, alas for the great city. In one hour. One hour, the things that she found herself secured in, they are gone. She's also trusting in what? She's trusting in the false security of her wealth. She's clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and fine pearls. But in a single hour, what does it say? For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In a single hour. It doesn't take long if you watch TV. If you watch the news channels, especially during the day, I would not advise to do that a whole lot, but if you're watching those news channels during the day, you see commercial after commercial that are going to say something similar to what I'm about to say. There's a financial crisis coming. There's a crash coming. You thought that the housing bubble, when it burst, you thought that was bad. There is a crash coming that will make that look like a bad Saturday. And I have the key to making sure that you are secure, that you are set when the financial crisis comes. And this is going to be the biggest financial crisis to ever come on the earth. And in that day, you're going to want to make sure that you bought silver when it was at a low, low price. So you can send us all your money. You can buy silver at a low, low price. And when that crash comes, you will be secure. You will be set. You can buy gold now at record low prices. And you'll be set. And they act as though this financial crisis, this crisis and crash that's coming, is something that has been unknown to you. Well, not to you. You read your Bible. The Bible has told people for 2,000 years that there is a crash so severe coming that the only precious commodity that you are going to wish that you had invested in was faith in Jesus. That is the only precious commodity to invest in. There will be a day where you will sell gold for just a bite of bread. A day when the only precious commodity worth having is faith in Jesus. That's why the Lord says, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. So similar to that call to Lot and his family. Genesis 19:17. And as they brought them out, these angels said, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back and stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. God wants his people to be holy. God wants his people to move out of the world, to be in the world, and to not be of the world. Keep looking here. It says at the end of verse 17, and all shipmasters, seafaring men, sailors, all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? Have you seen a pattern develop here in this chapter? First, you see the kings of the earth. They see her burning, they weep and they wail, and they stand far off. Then you see the merchants of the earth. They weep and wail, and they are standing far off, and they will not help, they cannot help. You see the merchants of the earth standing far off, the shipmasters, the seafaring men, the sailors, I'm running out of fingers, the sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, they all stand far off, and they're nowhere to be found there in the day of God's wrath. Nobody's there. All they can do is weep and mourn about it. Look at verse 19. These shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors, these are people of the earth. Remember that the sea is a metaphor in Revelation for the earth, for all the peoples of the nations, those who are secular. Look at what they do, verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads and wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the city, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Look at verse 20. The only ones not mourning in that day are those who have had their faith in Jesus. Verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, and for God has given judgment for you against her. The sadness that you feel in this life when you turn away a business deal because it's corrupt, you walk away from a particular act, even though it's enticing, because you know it's sinful and it's not pleasing to God. The times in this life that you walk in holiness, you give yourself to God, and everybody else that you know is walking in ungodliness. And you weep and you mourn because you are an alien to them. You are foreign to this world. You are just a traveler through this life when everybody else has made their home in Babylon. One day, that weeping and that mourning that you feel will be turned to joy. It will be turned to gladness. One day, it will be proven to be worth it. All of it. All of the suffering. All of the difficulty. All of the people that have turned away from you. All of the bridges that have been burned because you walk with Jesus. Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, that sixth seal that is broken open, what do you see, or the fifth seal, what do you see there under the altar of God there in heaven? You see the souls of those who have given their life for the name of Jesus, the martyrs. And what are they doing? They're crying out and they're saying, how long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood? What does the Lord say? He says, wait. Wait a little while longer until the full number of your brothers and sisters have come in, those who will give their life for the testimony of Jesus. When this day comes in Revelation 18, that promise will be fulfilled. You know what this voice from heaven is doing? He is ratifying his promise he made to those martyrs there in Revelation chapter 6. He is guaranteeing to them that their blood will be avenged. Look at verse 21. It's just a mighty picture, a picture of what we've just read. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. That would have been a heavy, giant boulder of a wheel that would have been rolled around to crush and to grind grain there in the mill. And it says, the angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Can you see that picture? A giant boulder being dropped into the middle of the ocean. What would happen when that boulder hit the water? Disappear. Where does that boulder go? Lord only knows. Because that boulder will fall to the bottom of the unfathomable depths of the ocean floor, never to be seen or retrieved again. That's the picture of the day of destruction for Babylon. He threw it into the sea, that great millstone, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists, musicians, and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. The music, it all stops. You look at these next few things that are said. I look at that and I think of the way that I am tempted and the way that people are tempted to clothe themselves. People like to clothe themselves in their music, what they listen to, who they listen to. Look at what else they try to do. The sound of harpists will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. Your hands that you work with, the work that you go to, found no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. No more industry, no more employment. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. Not even the flicker of a flame on a little oil lamp will last in that day. All these things that people like to clothe themselves in and look mighty and powerful, turn the radio up loud and roll down the road and show off to everybody. Show everyone how much money is made at work with big cars and big houses and fancy and luxurious living. But when that day comes, what happens to it? Gone. Paul tells the church that Timothy is leading, he says, warn the wealthy of this age not to place their trust in the uncertainty of riches. You know, the only thing that is certain about riches is that they'll run out. The only thing certain about riches is that they will run out. And when those riches run out, the only precious commodity of any value is faith in Jesus. And the light of a lamp, verse 23, will shine in you no more, and the voice of a bridegroom and a bride will be heard in you no more. Not even the simple pleasure of a joyful couple. Why? The end of verse 23, for your merchants, the ones you did business with, they were the great ones of the earth. You did your business, you did your commerce, you did all of your exchange with the great ones of the earth. But the one person you failed to do business with was God. So in a day, everything that you amassed in ungodliness is gone. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth, not God. And all nations were deceived by your sorcery. You know that word for sorcery is the word pharmakeia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. It's what pharmacists are. They're sorcerers, right? The idea there is there's a deceitfulness that takes place. Makes you feel something that's not real. Makes you trust in something that's not true. That's where the word sorcery comes from. And isn't that what the world does? feeds us all of these lies and tells us, if you just get this, if you just have that, if you just do this, you're going to have a wonderful life and no one will be able to touch you. What does it say in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? John's listing out the sins of the world to us, and he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. All of these things that we're tempted to trust in, they're empty. The emptiness of sinful partnerships, the emptiness of alliances, the emptiness of wealth, the emptiness of power, the emptiness of all of these things. And look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. One day, this day, God is going to make every wrong righted. God will avenge every Christian who has had their head beheaded in the Middle East. Every Christian that has lost their life in the name of the gospel as they took it to the ends of the earth, it will be made right in that day. The time for holiness is upon us because God's judgment of the world is near. Church, we can't wait. We can't wait to walk in holiness. That's one thing that we cannot delay. We can delay a lot of things in this life. We can delay fixing the car. We can delay fixing a leaky faucet. Those things won't destroy us. But if we delay in holiness, if we put that off and we don't separate ourselves unto God, what does Jesus tell us? He says that his coming will then be like a thief in the night. His coming will be a shock. It will be a tremor and a terror to those who aren't waiting. The time for holiness is upon us. Would you pray with me?